The famous physicist Albert Einstein once said, "Life is like riding a bicycle. To maintain balance, you have to keep moving forward." And if you've ever ridden a bicycle, you know this to be true, right? In our family, I taught both of our kids how to ride a bike. And there were lots of tears, lots of bribes, lots of white-knuckled screaming, and the kids had a hard time too. But what astounded me and reminded me about, even when I was a kid learning how to ride a bike, what's the one thing that you need to do to not fall over? You need to go forward. But in our fear of falling and failing, that the one thing that we need to do to keep our balance, we don't do, and inevitably, we fall over. And if you think about it, there's really three mental obstacles that make the decision to learn riding a bike really difficult. The first is the most obvious, which I've already said, and that's the fear of falling, right? If there's one tree for miles, all you can think about is hitting that one tree, right? You've got visions of smashing into that tree and breaking the leg or whatever it happens to be. And you see this all the time where kids get on a bike and they're so afraid of hitting that tree, they just steer right into it and crash into the tree. The second thing comes really apparent, white-knuckled through screams on the handlebars, right? I can't, right? Doubt comes into the picture. And we think that, you know what, maybe it's good that Bobby can ride a bike, but I can't ride a bike. I'm going to fail. And of course, there's a third level, and that's comfort, right? You know, you can already ride a bike with training wheels. It's not broken. Why fix it, right? If it was up to my daughter, Loveland, she would still be riding a bike with training wheels, right? But once you learn to ride a bike, it all becomes worth it. You can keep your balance easily, and you fall down way less often than you thought that you would, and with far less catastrophic results than you thought and had imagined. But have you noticed that as you look around the world today, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of doubt, and there's a lot of comfort in our world right now? Have you noticed that the havoc that it's wreaking on our society, our relationships, and most importantly, our souls? Let's break this down for a second. Right? I don't think that there's anyone here who would argue that fear is at an all-time high right now. Right? So many decisions that we make day in and day out are motivated by fear. Even indecision, not choosing a decision, is motivated by fear, because indecision is really a decision just to keep things the same. And what about doubt? At this cultural moment, I would argue that people are more defined by their doubts than their beliefs. Right? If you look anywhere, you look to the internet, you look to television, you look to your friends, the world is full of critics who will tell you the reasons that faith is absurd, that we really can't know anything. And the arguments sound very intelligent, and they're very compelling, until you stop to ask yourself the question, what are you offering? You see, that's the thing about doubt, is that doubt, for all of its reasons not to, for all of its reasons that you can't, for all of the reasons that going forward is going to end in failure, it never once offers a single solution forward. You can deconstruct your faith, but you can take it apart and question it, but at some point you have to put the pieces back together again. And now, you may have noticed kind of the odd one in the trio, right? We've got fear, we've got doubt, those two kind of go together, but then there's comfort, which kind of seems sort of out of left field, doesn't it? And if you look at our society, you look at our life, and we live very comfortable, affluent lives. But for all of that, I don't know very many people who are content. I don't know very many people who are content. And so our level of comfort is just high enough that we don't want to change. It's just at the threshold where staying the same, even if the same is pretty meh, that we're happy to stay there instead of pursuing something greater. And the results of living in this kind of no man's land of belief is that we have nothing to grasp onto. We have nothing to hold onto. And so what happens? We get angry. We get anxious. We get paralyzed. Right? Have you noticed that, people are becoming unglued? And maybe that's because there's nothing to grasp onto. See, the problem is that as humans, we were actually made for faith. We were actually made for belief. We were made to believe in something. And you know, it's true that in this life, there are very few things that are certain, right? There's the old joke that only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes, right? And it's true that very few things in life are certain. But I would say that the only way to handle the uncertainties of life, the only way to navigate those, is to have something, or rather someone, certain that you can fall back onto. Can I suggest to you that faith is the way forward? That faith is the way to maintain balance in the chaos of the modern world? That the way out of our fear, out of our outrage, out of our confusion, out of our despair, is actually to believe in someone. And to define your life by that belief, instead of whatever the passing cultural outrage is. Today, as we kick off part two of our series, The Gospel According to Genesis, I'm going to give you a really quick recap of part one. If you missed part one, you can find it on our website. It was a whole series of messages from Genesis chapter 1 up to Genesis chapter 11. And we looked at the story of how God created us, of how he created humans to be in a relationship with him, how he placed us in this world not for misery, but actually for delight. We learned that to be truly human is to be in a relationship with God. But wanting to go our own way, right? Wanting to push against that, we rebelled. We pushed back against his God and his story, and we decided we wanted to write our own story. We thought that we could do it better. And as the narrative moves forward, sin enters the world, and we move from the garden, the place of God's presence, the place of perfect relationship with God, and we move further and further away. And there's this ever-expanding gap between us and our relationship with God, but also an ever-expanding gap between where we find ourselves right now and what it truly means to be human. And we left off with the story of the Tower of Babel. If you remember the Tower of Babel, it's the place where all the people of the earth gathered together to make a name for themselves, to be famous, to do things their own way. They wanted the promises of God. They wanted the good things that God had offered without the pesky inconvenience of God himself. They wanted, as Mark Sayers says, the kingdom without the king. And instead of allowing a would-be utopia that would have been built on tyrannical rule and oppression, God disrupted their plans and he scatters them throughout the face of the earth. And so at this point in the narrative, we're left with this looming question. Is there any way back into a relationship with God? Is there any way back to rediscovering our humanity? For putting things back as the way that they were meant to be? Can we rediscover our humanity, or are we destined to float through life chasing the next pleasure or experience? And the answers to these questions come through a man by the name of Abram. But you may know him as Abraham, as he's later called. And we're picking up the story in Genesis chapter 11. So if you've got a Bible, you can follow along. If not, you can follow along on the screen. Genesis chapter 12, sorry, not 11. Chapter 12, starting verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had,
taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel at the west of Ai to the east. There he built another altar and he dedicated it to the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev.
Now, one of the fascinating things about reading the Bible is how remarkable events can go completely unnoticed because it's just written in the most nonchalant, relaxed way possible. And this morning, I want to draw your attention to three remarkable actions in this encounter. The first is that God initiates the relationship with Abram. Secondly, God promises Abram a better future. And finally, we see that Abram responds in obedience. And Abram's experience, as I'm going to explain this morning, really mirrors our experience in some very powerful ways. And I'm going to explain that this morning. And so this morning, I want to give you three truths to grasp in these uncertain times. And the first truth is this. He made the first move. And he being God, not Abram. He made the first move. When you're single, and you see that special someone, and you want to move from the friend zone to happily ever after, you got to make a move, right? Someone needs to make the first move. Someone has to initiate the relationship. Young people, I want you to listen to me for a second. I'm going to give you a pro tip, a really solid move here, okay? You come into church on Sunday morning, okay? You see that special someone, they're sitting down. You just naturally, nonchalant, walk right up to them. Get to the row, you just slide right in there. You look at them and you say, hey. Just like that, you gotta get the smolder in there. Hey. Can I put my Bible next to your Bible? That is a solid first move right there. Every relationship starts with a first move. And this isn't just true of romantic relationships. Many lifelong friendships begin with one person breaking the silence and introducing themselves to someone else. When relationships are broken, they're mended when one person makes the first move to restore the relationship. If you've ever been in a big fight with your spouse or a friend or a family member, you know that the relationship is saved by the person who's brave enough to come and apologize, to make the first move. In the same way, when God comes to Abraham, it's in the context of a broken relationship. Not just a broken relationship with Abram, but a broken relationship with humanity. Right, if you remember, there's this ongoing trajectory of separation between God and people. And when we turned our backs on God and we walked away from Him, when the onus was on us to come back to God, to come back to Him and say, look, we messed up. I apologize. And to try to restore that relationship, we didn't do that. But God in His grace, God in His mercy, God in His love comes to Abram. He makes the first move. And the same is true today. While we should have been running towards God, we went the other way. In Psalm 53:3, it says, but no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. Now, sometimes we can get it stuck in our head that because we're separated from God, we need to do this thing where we chase after God, or somehow we need to catch up to Him. If we just repent enough, or if we're good enough, or if we're generous enough, if we could just be enough, then maybe God would notice us. But that is not the gospel. That is not the good news. That's some kind of religious form of capitalism. The gospel tells us a true and better story. The gospel is that while we were still sinners,
while we were running as far as we could from Jesus, that he came after us. See, Abram didn't do anything, and God noticed him. And he notices you as well. The second truth that you need to grasp is that he promises a better way. He promises a better way. God promised Abram, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the world will be blessed through you. Now, I'm not really sure what Abram's life was like before God approached him, but I imagine it was a lot like yours and mine. I imagine he was just living life. He was doing his thing. He was probably pretty comfortable. Was he content? I don't know. But he was probably pretty comfortable. And I want you to focus on the two words that God promises Abraham. Two of them first. Famous and blessing. At the Tower of Babel, which I've already talked about, that takes place just before Abram enters the narrative, people gathered together to make a name for themselves, to be famous, to be known, to be renowned. But their fame came at a great cost. But God comes to Abram and shows him a better way to be famous. Famous not by tearing others down, by exploiting the poor or the innocent, not famous by snubbing people or selling our souls in a series of compromises. No. But famous by blessing people. See, Abram gets what we always wanted, a life of meaning and significance, but he gets it God's way. You know, I find it fascinating as we track Abram moving towards the promised land, towards the land that God sent him to go. The only evidence that he left behind him on his journey were altars to God. Not relics of his own greatness, but relics of worship to God. Abram only became famous by leaving his desire for fame behind. Now let's focus on that third word, nation. At 75 years old, Abram didn't have a child, let alone a male heir, to carry on his name and to start said nation. But he believed God anyway. And eventually, Abram would become Abraham, the father of Israel. And through his lineage would come Jesus. And it's only through Jesus that our relationship is restored with God. That we can finally experience what it truly means to be human. And this is the amazing thing, is the blessing that God promises the whole world is Jesus. Jesus is the true blessing of Abraham. And this promise extends to us. In Galatians 3:29, the Apostle Paul tells us, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abram. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." See, as the church, in a spiritual sense, we are the children of Abraham. And that means it's our job to be the blessing people, not the outraged people, not the cranky people, not the divisive people, not the fearful people, but the blessing people. What have you been lately? See, God's promise of blessing isn't just for Abram, but for all who believe. He promises a better way to live life, a better future, a better way to get what your soul actually desires. And this leads us to the third important truth that we need to grasp. He demands a response. When I was a kid, I had pretty bad choice anxiety. And if you don't know what choice anxiety is, it's when you go into a store, like you go into Chapters and you have $20 and you can only buy one book. That's choice anxiety. And it was so bad as a kid. I remember I actually had a dream one time about making a decision. I went to the, my mom was grocery shopping at the local co-op. I know, really exciting stuff. And I was in the store, and as we were lined up at the till, my mom said, "Look, you can have one candy bar, any candy bar you want, you can have one, but you just have to make sure it goes on the conveyor belt before I'm finished paying."
I mean, that sounds like an amazing dream, right? No, it was a nightmare. It was terrible. In my sleep, I agonized over which candy bar to pick. I couldn't choose what candy bar I wanted to have. And I ended up waking up without a candy bar. It was terrible. But it's okay, I've been going to therapy, so I'll get over it eventually. But here's the point. Inaction is an action. Indecision is a decision. The choice that God gave Abram demanded a response, obedience or disobedience. He could believe or he could doubt. If Abram had responded, no thanks, or I don't know, it would have had the same response. It would have had the same outcome. See, and this is a hard truth to grasp because we have nothing but choices, don't we? We can choose the kind of life we want. We can choose what we want to believe. We can mix and match beliefs if we want. We can figure out what kind of person we want to become. And there's always the possibility that you will choose poorly. And that's what doubt is. Doubt comes with nothing but reasons not to act. Doubt doesn't offer any answers. Doubt doesn't offer a solution. Only faith is the way forward. See, Abram understood this, and so he blew up his life. He packed up everything, and he went where God called him. Because for Abram, the promises of God were more sure than his current reality. And sometimes we get really limited vision, and we can just see what's happening right in front of us, and we panic, and we freak out, and we don't know what to do. But when we remember the promises of God, when we remember the blessing of Abraham, when we remember Jesus, that is the way forward. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith shows us the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. See, faith gives us the confidence that we need to move forward. As we read the story, we see that Abram stopped at a place called Shechem. Now, Shechem is located between, is a mountain pass. There's a really central crossroads in Palestine, okay? And historically, don't worry, you're not going to find it on that map. I know you turned on the map because I'm talking about geography. That was a good idea, but we're not quite there. You can leave it up, though. It's okay. And Shechem was marked out as a place of decision. It was a place where choices were made. It was at Shechem that later the Israelites would choose between obedience or disobedience to God, and they would choose obedience. It was there that as they entered the promised land, that Joshua would leave his last command for the people of Israel to take the land. It was also there that the unfortunate decision later during Solomon's reign to split the nation of Israel in two would also be made. Shechem was a place of decisions. And it's here where Abram makes a decision. He builds an altar to worship God. It was his defining moment. It was the moment where he says, "Know what, God? I'm going your way. This is it." And God reaffirms his promise to him there. See, Abram's faith is evidenced. It's proven to have substance. It's proven to be real by the way that he lived, by his response to God's word. And so is ours. There are so many people who say they believe, or I believe, but their life tells a different story. See, our action, our inaction, as the case may be, reveals our level of faith. Now we're going to take a look at this map. I know there's a lot of information there. I know it's tiny and you can't read everything, but that's okay. What I want you to do is follow a couple of the arrows. So starting with the red arrow, right, we see Abram moves from Ur of the Chaldeans or Chaldeans and goes to Haran, that red arrow, and then follow the yellow one down all the way down to Shechem. Okay? And what I want you to notice, what's important about this is that he's moving south west. And that's a big deal, and I'll tell you why. Up to our encounter with Abram, again, we see this expanding gap between our relationship with God
an expanding gap between our corruption and what it means to be human. And this is true spiritually, but it's also expressed geographically in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden, they're sent east. When Babel is built, it's built in the east. See what I'm getting at? There is this geographical trajectory of physically moving from the physical representation of God's presence and going away. In Abram, we see a 180-degree turn as he begins to move west. This morning, God wants to move some people from here to there. This is a place of decision. See, God has already spoken to us. He's spoken to us by his Son through Jesus. And he has promised us a better way, a way back into relationship with him, a way back to our humanity. But it's our decision. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. My challenge for you this morning is, have you been living by faith or by the whims of this cultural moment? Right? Is your belief in Jesus, is your belief about the Bible actually a mere reflection of culture with a couple different words thrown in? Are you living to the rhythms of this cultural moment? Or have you made a decision to put your faith in God? Have your decisions been made by your faith in God or by your fear and doubt that permeates the atmosphere? Maybe you're here this morning or you're watching online and you say, you know what, I wouldn't identify as a follower of Jesus. I wasn't even really sure I believed in Jesus until this moment. And now I'm not so sure. Well, I want to let you know that your journey can begin today. That you can pull a 180. And you can walk right towards God. And he's there. The journey is not long. He's right there. Sometimes the only way forward is to pull a 180. He's calling you to leave your life behind and to follow him, to embark on a journey of blessing. So, friends, don't let fear, don't let doubt, don't let comfort hold you back. Faith is the way forward. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray that right now would be a decision-making moment for people in this room, for people watching online. And just in this moment, I just want to invite each and every one of you in your heart to think of the decision you need to make. The choice to follow Jesus maybe for the first time. Maybe to put aside fear and doubt and comfort and to really pursue him and to lean into him and to hold on to him. And if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to move forward in a journey of faith, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I commit my life to you. I know I've been going the wrong way, but I'm turning around, and I'm coming straight for you. And I thank you that your love is there waiting for me, your grace is there waiting for me. Lead me into the life that is truly life. In Jesus' name.